Moses has been a disciple in training, but look at where God has brought him. This is exciting. Here we start out, and don't lose the imagery here. Moses marches with the rod. The nation is pumped up at this point. Moses comes in with the first introduction of the prophetic formula that you get throughout all the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. And when anyone spoke that, watch out. That was serious stuff.
You've got the Lord on your side. You know this. You're looking forward to where you believe God is directing you, and then it all falls apart. So then what? Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon, who takes us back to the book of Exodus today. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. It wasn't supposed to go this way. You ever say that before? Well, Moses did, right here, as we'll see today. But God has an answer. Here's Pastor Chris with all the details.
Somebody said to me, I had Moses born again and regenerated more than a few times in my study of this book. And I want to say that we're going to look at that a little bit this morning to be reminded of the struggle that it captures for us and really how this shows us our own struggle to believe. When somebody once believes the gospel, once and for all, they're justified, born again by his Spirit alone. We saw that with Abraham when he believed and he was justified. But it doesn't mean that the struggle in life is over. It doesn't mean that at times you're going to be crying out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You will be saying that. That's reality. That's the hard thing about studying Old Testament figures like this, to know exactly where they are, but to be encouraged that the Lord puts these figures here for us to encourage us that they're just like us. We're in that struggle. They were in that struggle, and we have to learn to trust the Lord in all circumstances of life. So let's read together Exodus chapter 5 this morning and consider what the Lord's word is for us from Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they're idle. Therefore, they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let the heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get your straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." There ends the reading of God's word. Here's the problem this morning in this particular text. It is that everything has gone from bad to worse. By the time we're done today, did you catch that at the very end? "You have not delivered your people at all." Whatever hope Moses had to come up out of Egypt, whatever it seemed that God had said, all of it is dashed into little bits, splintered into just pieces. Everything has fallen apart. And it's hard because from the beginning, it was a struggle for Moses even to believe in this project. At his first run, he goes, and the result today is he has infuriated the greatest monarch, the greatest worldly leader that the world had ever known to this point. He has made Israel's bondage worse, and now the entire nation of Israel hates him. How's that for a call? The poor chap, huh? "Moses, go set my people free. They will listen. They will heed your voice. I'm going to bring them out. I will bring them out." This chapter ends in complete failure. I mean, you should feel that. It should stop right there. Chapter break is absolutely right. I don't know how many times I've heard people struggle with this. It kind of captures the whole question of the psalmist that we get over and over and over. Why, O Lord? I mean, can't you hear Moses at the end of that? Why? Why are you doing this? And you're bringing evil on this people. To which you stand back and say, "Ooh, you're pushing a boundary here, man. You better be careful." I don't understand it. I don't get it. You know, are you really with us? All this conflict, all this struggle, and it has to go like that? Is it supposed to be like that? As I was thinking about this, it made me realize how important it is at this point to see the bigger story of Exodus and the bigger picture that the Lord is teaching us and training us in. All these things are written for who? Our benefit. Of all the Old Testament events that took place, of everything that we ever study in the Old Testament, when you open it up and you read it, there was one definitive event that all the prophets, that everyone wanted to talk about, that everyone wanted to focus in on as the greatest declaration of God's power and salvation, and it was the Exodus. It really is. I mean, you know, we go through the church calendar. When you go through Exodus, you get the whole church calendar every single week. Look at this. It's the whole story. They had said what? The Lord has showed us here over and over throughout the scriptures all that he put on display in Egypt and all that he would do for the deliverance of his people. What a story this is. What a drama. Did you feel it as we read it? The extent that God had to go through, what he had to do to free his people, he shook heaven and earth for them. He bowed the heavens and he came down on the clouds, Psalm 18. He unleashed his power, and you're going to see plagues here shortly, and you're going to see a drama unfold. You're going to see things unfold that are just, and I know no other word other than to say, awesome. It's just awesome. He plundered the whole kingdom. He took it down. But what did God tell Moses from the beginning before he went? "I'm going to be hardening Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to take this heart and I'm going to calcify it. an already calcified heart. I'm going to calcify it, and I'm going to start turning it wherever I want it to go. You're going to see this. It's going to be overwhelming. It wasn't until the 10th plague and the death of Pharaoh's firstborn son that at that moment God said, get out, time to go. Which is the whole story of the gospel, isn't it? It's the whole story that a son had to be given. It's the whole story of blood that had to be shed, and that a perfect Passover lamb would have to come, and that blood would have to be put on the doorpost to cover so that they could escape that wrath. The bigger story is that. I thought this morning, well then, what is God ultimately teaching us? He's teaching us something in these early chapters about the greatness then of bondage. He's teaching us something about the greatness of his power to free us from that bondage, because we really don't appreciate it and we really don't understand it. We really have to wait and see. We have to wait upon the Lord and be of good courage. Wait upon the Lord, and that's tough. He's always said it. Wait, wait, wait. And when it comes, it's going to be glorious. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. Did you know that? We don't like that, but that's the reality. Through much tribulation, or as Jesus said, in this world you will have great tribulation. That kind of perspective helps us then to understand that we are a people of the cross. In this life, we are a people of the cross. We have hardship as we wait, and you will be hated. You're seeing that start to play out right in front of you here. You've known a great time of restraint, but you're really starting to feel in this world the real hatred toward Christians. And Christians get so confused about this. Why? Lord told you from Genesis 3 it was going to be like this. You've just known so much prosperity, you haven't tasted it. It's always going to have been like this in history. This is what Jesus told us to expect. And at times, it will seem like as the Lord tarries, everything has gone wrong. At times, it will seem like everything has gone backwards. At times, it will seem like nothing is working. At times, you will stand back from this and say, I've done all this. I've done what you have asked. And this is the result. You will feel that. You will struggle with that. That'll be a real life experience. And through this morning, the Lord is teaching us the wonders to uphold us. The wonders of his power to uphold you all through it. You just want as Americans to supersize everything right now, you know. You want it now. The Lord says, wait. I'm going to unfold for you my covenant love and grace, and I'm going to show you my power, and you're going to see deliverance like you've never seen anything else. Christ is committed to bring his people home. He's not going to lose one. And he sets you apart to be a worshiping people. That's what Exodus is about. Now, we left off last time. They had come to Egypt, Moses and Aaron, riding on a donkey. They had come into Egypt, and they first went to the elders of Israel, and they tell them. And it says at the end of chapter 4, something really exciting, that they believed. They believed. Everyone believed. This was really a glorious moment at the end of chapter 4. And then they did the signs. They did the signs in front of the children of Israel, and it says they all bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, if you're starting to calculate Israel, can you imagine this spreading through the camp of over 1 million people? Can you imagine after 400 years, you believe your deliverer has come? Moses set on a giant platform, and the elders gathered together, and they gathered the horn and the trumpet. This is what they would have done. Moses cast the rod to the ground. They're, wow, it became a snake. And he grabs it. See this? And he puts his hand in, and he pulls it out. And, ooh, wow. Ugh. And he puts it back in. Wow. Who has ever seen that? And he casts some water on the ground, and it becomes blood. This is over. This is. We've come. We've arrived. I've never seen signs like that. Can you imagine the roar in Goshen that day? I can hear the voices of 1 million strong shouting for victory. God had, after 400 years, answered their cries. God had visited his people, and they believed. Notice that they believed. In a minute, they're about to become unbelieving. But for right now, they believed. And that brings us to verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Pharaoh went into Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." That is one remarkable verse, isn't it? We have struggled over where Moses has been, and I have struggled to preach that. I admit that. I have struggled because I have looked at Moses and I have not seen much faith at all. And I had a hard time reconciling Hebrews with the Old Testament account. Because when I studied the Old Testament account, I saw nothing but rebellion, hardening of heart, and even repudiating the covenant of grace by refusing to give his sign, the sign to his child. I mean, that's a pretty serious thing. That was last time. Moses has been an enigma so far in this whole thing. And I made the case in chapters 3 and 4 that this was a great training session. And training sessions are hard. You could call it seminary. Seminary's hard. All he has done is argue with God, avoid his calling. And I thought, well, he really does capture us. He really does. How real is this man? Do you doubt? Do you feel strong in faith? If you're told, don't be unbelieving but believing, how often are you unbelieving? If that's a command. Do you pray like the man, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? Remember the disciples? In their training session, were they strong under Jesus' ministry? Oh, they were a mess. They were an absolute mess. We were often told at times that even some of Jesus' own disciples didn't believe him. Were the 12 believers? Yes. But here's my point. Once they had been with Christ and were trained, what happened at Pentecost? Boldness. Boldness. Moses has been a disciple in training, but look at where God has brought him. This is exciting. Here we start out, and don't lose the imagery here. Moses marches with the rod. The nation is pumped up at this point. And he marches right on into Pharaoh's palace. He marches right on into Pharaoh's palace with the rod, and there is Aaron, and a bold confrontation begins here. A bold confrontation. Moses comes in with the first introduction of the prophetic formula that you get throughout all the Old Testament. Thus saith the Lord. And when anyone spoke that, watch out. That was serious stuff. It was a prophetic formula used by all the prophets as mouthpieces of God himself. Thus says the Lord, I demand, he demands that you let the people go. You let his people go. They need to go out into the wilderness to him and worship. Now here's what I'm assuming at this point. Pharaoh knows all about this. Because the first thing he says to Moses and Aaron is, why are you taking the people away from their work? They're idle. They've stopped working because of you guys. See it? They have stopped doing my bidding, and they think this some desert god in a shrub is going to come take them out. So the scene is that Israel is halted. Israel's standing there. Israel's ready to go. And they believed when Moses and Aaron did the signs before them. We're leaving. It's time. It's time to go. Can you imagine the excitement here? The imagery of chapter 5 is everything has ceased. Everything has stopped for a minute. They are really tasting a pause. Moses and Aaron march on into the palace, and thus says the Lord, and they give the name of the one revealed in the burning bush, the Lord God of Israel. It's as good as done, right? Now, I think it's helpful to remember what Egyptians believed about Pharaoh. When the world was created, Pharaoh was known as a superhuman being who was appointed by God to take charge of all the affairs of mankind. So the creator of the world had a kingly office, they said, and Pharaoh was his appointed embodiment of that to continue the God's rule over all of creation. So Pharaoh was known in Egypt as God and Lord, by the way. Lord of the world and God. And I made an issue of the fact that he wore the Uraeus symbol, the sign of the cobra snake, right on his headdress to symbolize his power, to symbolize that he had supreme power and authority over every single god. So do you see a showdown here? We really do see Genesis 3, where the serpent is desperately trying to destroy the seed of Christ, Pharaoh even wearing the symbol, and he takes on That takes on a whole new meaning now. You see it playing out in history. You're seeing what this looks like in history. Think of the scene. The Lord just sent his, Yahweh, just sent his shepherd into Pharaoh's palace. And he walks in. Thus says the Lord, you let them go. Let my people go. Do you know what just happened? Well, you get an idea from verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is this? I don't know the Lord. And notice he won't say God, by the way. I don't know this Yahweh. Nor will I let Israel go. Who do you think you're talking to? Probably not a wise response on Pharaoh's part, right? This really does become the central question of Exodus. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? The question's interesting because Moses says, the Lord God of Israel. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? So in other words, I will not call him a god. He's not God. You're really getting the sense of Pharaoh's scoff here, aren't you? What makes you think I care about Yahweh? I don't even know the guy. Why do you think I should take him seriously? What we have in Pharaoh is an Antichrist figure who, 2 Thessalonians 2, opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. I don't have to take this other God seriously. And who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You think I'm obeying and submitting to this God, this desert God? I want you to notice here the contrast, though. This is where I want it to go this morning. The contrast in the intention of the Lord and Pharaoh. And I hope this will help, especially the young people this morning, think through what you're really in and what you're going through. The Lord says, let them go. And what did Moses say? So that they can come and worship. I want them to come out into the wilderness and worship. I want them to come to me at Sinai. Remember, the Lord said a worship service would happen at Sinai, and that would be the sign. That'd be the sign to Moses of his faithfulness.
Even when it seems like he isn't, God is always faithful. But it's always on his time, right? Not ours. Now, you've been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. Questions and comments are always welcome. In fact, if you have a smartphone, simply access your voice memo app. Leave us a question. Don't forget your name and where you're calling from, and then email it to us, questions@agradio.org. We'll do our best to get Pastor Chris to answer it for you here on the program. Praise reports are welcome as well. Again, questions@agradio.org is where you would email your voice memos. And if you wish to write to us or give us a call, you can reach out to us a couple of ways. First, as always, our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. You know, we have a lot of friends who have come alongside of us financially and prayerfully, committing to partnering with us that this program continues on this radio station. It's our prayer that you would join that growing list of friends and Abounding Grace Radio family members who are concerned about this broadcast, are encouraged by it, and committed to seeing that it continues on this radio station. If you are, please contact us today. No gift is too small, no gift is too large. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, it all makes a huge difference as we continue ministering the gospel here on this radio station. Reach us at 888-504-8805 or agradio.org. Well, it wasn't supposed to go this way. That continues tomorrow in Exodus chapter 5, here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Thank you.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday.
That's right, Chris, we would. And our worship services, because of the heat and earlier darkness, begin 8:30 for the morning service, 5 p.m. for the evening service, and both are held under the tent at Calvin Christian. Well, here's Pastor Chris once again. If you'd like to know more, with information on how to reach out to us,
you can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.